Welcome to Mosaic Church, and thank you for joining us here online. To prepare for today's message, we encourage you to utilize the Mosaic Cincinnati app. There you can view the message notes, put in prayer requests, and so much more. Enjoy the message.
But today we're going to finish this series, Ask, and we're going to be asking a huge question that we don't talk about a lot, but everybody thinks it. It's one of those that everybody thinks, rarely do people talk about, but we're gonna ask the question today, what happens when I die? Now, probably no one in this room, what you thought the first thing when you woke up this morning was, I hope we talk about death at church today, right? It's not just a really that warm and fuzzy, you know, kind of thing that it's like, oh, I hope we really talk about that. But man, I hope and pray that by the time you leave today, that you've got amazing hope and that it is a topic that no longer scares you or that you have questions about, but you can really get some biblical clarity. But quick disclaimer, I've given this each week of this series. You will probably still have questions about faith after this series is over. And that's just the nature of faith. Faith is trusting even when we don't see. Even when we maybe don't have all the answers, even when we don't understand it all even, we have faith. And so the notion that it's possible to answer every question about God does not line up with the nature of God. Let that sink in a little bit. If you really want to know God, if you really want to go on this journey, if you're really curious about why we're here and how the universe got here, there's probably going to be some questions that just get left on the shelf that you're only going to get the answers to when you see God face to face. Because God is so big and so amazing that, and his word is very clear, his ways are higher, his thoughts are greater. We're not going to understand it all, but the parts of God that have been revealed are more than enough for us to trust him and to put total confidence in his word. And so I pray that you really see that during this series, and not just this series, but every week here at Mosaic, that when you get closer to Jesus, everything just works better and life makes more sense. And so, what happens when I die? What a huge question. There are a ton of ideas out there. I've been a pastor now for 22 years, crazy, in the ministry. And I've done a lot of funerals and talked to a lot of people right on the edge of death in a hospital bed or even in their homes as they're about to take their last breath. And so you hear people talk about maybe what is going to happen that moment after we breathe our last breath. And there's a lot of ideas. You know, there's an idea of purgatory where, you know, there's this in-between place where you just kind of hang out for a while. Totally not biblical. There's an idea of, oh, nothing's going to happen. We're just going to rot in our grave. You know, have you ever heard that one? It always never really made sense to me why people say rest in peace. Like, and then like someone famous dies and what do you see on Facebook? RIP so-and-so. And it's like, you don't even know the person. And like, and so if you don't even know them, like how do you know what, if it's gonna be very peaceful after they die? It just never really made sense to me, right? And then, you know, some people I've heard, they say, well, so-and-so just gained their wings. Heaven just got another angel, which once again, that's not biblical at all. There's no basis for that in scripture. You know, some people think that they're gonna literally reincarnate, that when they die, their life force or soul is gonna come into some other being or animal or whatnot. And I've even heard people that believe in Jesus and believe in the Bible say things like this. And so it's, And not to dog on anybody, but I'm just saying that there are a ton of different ideas, and our ideas get influenced by culture and all kinds of things that we hear. And it's a very emotionally vulnerable time that we go through when people die. And in our emotional vulnerability, sometimes we want to believe things that don't necessarily line up with Scripture. I've done a lot of funerals, and there are as many ideas out there as I've done funerals, trust me. And many times we're just uncomfortable with the topic, and so we just make up man-made thoughts that honestly just make ourselves feel better. You know, I've heard everything from, oh, so-and-so, they're just gonna be up there with their dog in heaven that passed away a few years ago. I've literally been to funerals where people put cases of beer in the casket. And somehow that's like, oh, they loved their Budweiser. And it's like, you laugh, but it's true. And it's like, we've got all kinds of crazy ideas about what happens when we die. The only thing we really know, though, other than what we read in Scripture, is that life is short. Life is really, really short. It's shorter for some of us than it is for others of us. And trust me, if you've been here at Mosaic long enough, you know that I am not a manipulative pastor. I'm not going to preach about death this morning just to get you to make a decision. But it is my duty as a minister of God's word to just preach the truth to you today. And so I'm not raising this issue of death to kind of make you squirm in your seat, but we have to think about it. We have to talk about it, don't we? We have to. And so what happens when I die? James 4:14 says, how do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? It's a rhetorical question. He goes on to say, your life is like the morning fog. It is here a little while, then it's gone. Another translation says it's that your life is like a vapor, right? A vapor, a lot of times you can't even see the vapor. It's just there, and then it's gone. And so it's really hard to get all the details of what happens when we die into one sermon, but I'm going to hit on a few points today that we know in absolute certainty if we trust in the Word of God, in the Bible, which we covered that a couple weeks ago, why we believe the Bible. And so we're going to hit on some things that we just know for sure, that you can hang your hat on, that you can put your trust in, and you can know for sure what happens when we die. So the first thing we're going to learn from Scripture today is that our soul is eternal. Our earthly body is not. Our soul is eternal. Our earthly body is not. You see, the only statistic in the world that is absolutely perfect is that one out of one people die. One out of one, 100%. And if you don't like talking or thinking about death, the biblical thing that you need to understand with this point is that you don't really die. Your physical body dies. One out of one physical bodies have a lifespan. They have a beginning point and they have an ending point. But the you inside of you that is your soul that God created and put inside of you, it lives forever. You don't really die. And so our physical bodies cease to function, but the real you never dies. You know, there's some really, really strange people strange ways that people have died over the years. For instance, a guy back in 2013, a man in Brazil, his cow fell through the roof on him while he slept, and he was gone. So his physical body at that moment was gone, but his soul lived on. I read another article just a week or two ago. A guy was swimming in the Caribbean down one of the islands, and a bull shark attacked him, and he almost died. Lost his arm, lost his leg. Crazy things happen. People have been killed by champagne corks, coconuts falling on their head. People have even died falling off the toilet or a vending machine falling on them. And so there's all kinds of crazy ways that our physical bodies can die. But you will live forever, forever. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 10 says it like this. For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies. Anybody feeling that this morning? We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan inside. But it is not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. God himself has prepared us for this. As a guarantee, he's given us his Holy Spirit. So we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. For we live by believing and not by seeing. It goes back to faith, remember? Yes, we are fully confident that we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. So whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please him. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. Man, there's I'm not sure anywhere else in Scripture that explains what will happen in the life of a believer specifically when they die. Now, the context of this particular passage is that Paul is talking to the Corinthian church of believers. And so this is a passage that explains if you know Jesus, if you've trusted him for your salvation, and you have a relationship with him, this is what's going to happen to you when you die and where your hope lies in eternity. And I just love the picture of taking down the earthly tent. Now, some of you will not go tent camping. But if you've been around a while, you know that my family, we love tent camping. But as much as we love tent camping, there's always a little bit of joy when you take the tent down and you go home and you sleep in your own bed, right? It's just a little bit of a reminder why we have houses. Houses are amazing things that we take for granted. And when you're in a temporary tent, you always have just a little bit of longing for that permanent home, right? And so that's the picture that Paul gives us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That living in a tent might be a fun thing temporarily, but it also reminds you why you have a house. And in the same way, Scripture reminds us that while we live in this earthly body, this earthly tent, it's gonna come down someday, but we have a house prepared for us in heaven. We're gonna get a new body, which is amazing. Jesus, and I mentioned this during communion last week, he had two thieves on either side of him, criminals, when he was on the cross. And so Jesus, he's hanging out on the cross. He's struggling to breathe. He's bleeding. He's headed straight towards his physical death. And the criminals on either side of him, both of them are two. The one of them mocked and scoffed Jesus, and the other one, he acknowledged that he believed Jesus was who he said he was. And so the one with faith said, "Jesus, remember me." And Jesus said something important in Luke 23:43. He said, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." Today. Today. And so the thief's body was about to die, but he was going to be with Jesus that day. And so we see from these two scriptures that when you die, there is an incredible possibility and a way made because of Jesus Christ that you can immediately step into the presence of God. But your physical body, it absolutely will die. Number two, the second thing we learn from Scripture is that when we die, we will either go directly into God's presence or out of his presence. When we die, we're either going to go directly into his presence or out of his presence. 2 Corinthians 5:8, let's repeat the verse from the passage we just read. Yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. So the moment we're done in this tent, we step into the new body. It's an amazing thing. Now listen and think about this. Here on this earth, whether you believe in Jesus or not, the presence of the Holy Spirit is active. He is convicting. He is working behind the scenes. He is drawing people to Jesus. And this is true even for those who don't know Christ. The Holy Spirit is at work in the world. We talked about it just a couple weeks ago, that there is also an adversary, Satan, who the Bible says is the god of this world at this time, temporarily. And so there's two forces, both vying for your soul. And so regardless of what you believe, regardless if you bought into this whole Christianity thing or following Jesus thing, we are all in a season of eternal history where Jesus is pursuing us with his love and his grace. The Bible is clear, though, that there is coming a time when that will end. Now, right now, in our current spot in eternal history, we have the church. We have the body of Christ in the world, you and me, hopefully making a difference and an impact for Christ. And so for those that are following Jesus, when we die, we will go into perfect communion with Jesus. But if we don't know Christ, there will be a complete separation from his presence. And so if we go into his presence, we will experience joy like we have never known. There will be no more pain, no more heartache, no more lack of understanding. Everything will be made clear. We will see him face to face. We will behold his glory in all its fullness, not just a foretaste, not just the deposit of the Holy Spirit, which is amazing. Don't get me wrong, but not just a foretaste, but the whole thing. Romans 8:23 says, We believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. Does anybody feel that in their body today? But the Bible's clear, we're going to get a new body. The glimpses that we've had of God's presence and the amount that we've experienced now in this life, every time that we worship him and walk with him and pray constantly and listen to him, man, it's going to be like opening the floodgates, and we're going to experience him in all of his fullness. It will be amazing. And this complete knowing of him in all of his fullness will become permanent. On the flip side, if we are separated from God's presence when we breathe our last breath, think about this, and this is what I want to get in our hearts and our lives today. No one on this planet currently walking and talking and breathing currently knows what that will actually feel like. Think about it. Why? Because the very creation that we live in cries out the glory of God. You know, this is why you will hear people that absolutely do not believe in Christ, do not have a biblical worldview. I've heard it on a couple shows that I watch recently because I like these nature shows. And I've heard multiple people say, nature is my church. They said, when I'm in nature, it's when I feel close to God. And these are people that do not profess Jesus as Lord. You know, that is the extent of their spiritual experience. Why? Because there's something deep inside of us that knows that all of this could not happen without him. And so think about it. If we're separated from his presence, no one even knows what that would feel like now. Psalm 19:1 through 4 says, "The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world." And so every person who has ever lived has been blessed by the creation of the Father, and the glory of God has gone, and its message has gone throughout the world to every person who has ever lived. So what does this mean? It means that the Holy Spirit might not yet be in you if you have not put your faith in Christ, but he's all around you right now. He is the reason why you still wonder if there's more to the world. He is the reason why when you do something wrong, there's that check in your spirit. There's that voice in your heart saying, do you really want to do that? And for some of you, maybe you've been pushing that voice down so long, it's just grown numb. It's grown numb and quiet, and you barely hear it anymore. But that doesn't mean he's not still speaking. But if we die without Jesus, if we die without Jesus, there will be a complete absence of hope. A complete absence of the Holy Spirit loving you towards Him. Utter and complete darkness. Luke 16, 22 through 23, the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And it's very important to note that when Jesus told this story, He did not say it was a parable. He did not say, you know, the kingdom of heaven is like, meaning He was giving an illustration. He just told the story. And it says, finally, the poor man, Lazarus, not the Lazarus we talked about in Easter. The poor man, Lazarus, died and was carried by the angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. The rich man also died and was buried, and he went to the place of the dead. There, in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. Now, I don't understand how that whole thing works and how, you know, one saw the other, but this is Jesus talking. But the thing that we see through this story and this illustration that Jesus gave is that immediately upon death, Lazarus went one place and the rich man went to another. And the rich man was without the presence of God. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9 says, when the Lord Jesus appears from heaven, He will come with His mighty angels in flaming fire. And this is speaking about when Jesus comes again. We're waiting for Jesus to return, wait for Him to come again. So in the second coming of Christ, He will come with His mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from His glorious power. Separated. There's nothing fun about that. There's nothing. God takes no joy in that. But God is a just God, and He can't be just and loving. Or, you know, they go together. He is completely just and completely loving, and they go together at the same time. And so He cannot be full of love and not deal with the problem of sin. He can't do it. And so Jesus, as much as He is full of grace and mercy and paved a way for us to have forgiveness through His sacrifice on the cross, Jesus Himself is also the one who will bring judgment in the end. And so when we die, upon our last breath, we will either go directly into God's presence or out of His presence. The third thing that we can know with certainty about what happens when we die is that there will be two judgments the Bible's clear about. There'll be two judgments. Hebrews 9, 27 through 28 says it like this, and just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for Him. That's amazing. But we learn from that verse, we get one life, and then we get one chance to live, and then will come the judgment. And so I want to bring clarity because I'm about to unpack the two judgments that we see in Scripture. So both of these judgments happen after death. But all of the evidence used in these judgments, if you think of it like a courtroom, because usually when in our context, in our human context, judgments happen in a courtroom, right? And so all of the evidence used in these cases and in the judgments, the evidence happens before death. Here's the other thing to understand. You only get to be a part of one of the two judgments after you die. There's one for believers and one for unbelievers. And you have the opportunity now before death to have God pronounce judgment on you for your sins. to declare you not guilty based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Are we tracking? So Romans 10:13, it's one of the most amazing verses in all of Scripture, in my humble opinion. It says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Will be saved. And so God has opened up his arms for every single person on the face of the planet. It's an amazing thing. Now, there's a lot of debate about the timing of the judgments and when they will happen, and scholars and theologians, they debate the timing. But here's what we know absolutely positively. Jesus is called the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He had no beginning and he has no end, which means that he operates on a different timeline, or he has no timeline. He exists outside of time itself. Before time was how we see it, when the sun came up, the sun goes down, and that's a day. Before time even existed, he was. And so when you create time, you dictate time, and you're not subject to time. The Bible's clear that to God, you know, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And so God exists and operates outside of time. And so the timing of when the judgments will happen is less important than being ready to be judged. Because once we have breathed our last breath, or when Jesus returns, whichever comes first, or whenever he takes his church up to be with him, whichever comes first, the thing that is unequivocally obvious in Scripture is that you and I, we have to be ready. We have to be ready either to breathe our last breath or for Jesus to return and take his church home. We've got to be ready. We've got to be watching. So there's two judgments in Scripture. The first one is called the Great White Throne Judgment, or actually this is the last one. Let's read about it in Revelation chapter 20. In verse 11 it says, and I saw a great white throne and the one on it, and the one sitting on it. The earth and the sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne. And the books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead, and all who were judged according to their deeds. Let me just stop. You and I, we do not want to be judged according to our deeds. We don't want to be judged that way. Jesus paid the ultimate price so you don't have to be judged according to your deeds. I know if I was judged according to my deeds, I wouldn't make it. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death, and anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Most theologians and scholars believe that this judgment, the great white throne judgment, is for unbelievers, where people who have rejected the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, and not put their faith and trust in him, this is where they're judged for their deeds. And instead of being judged according to what Christ did for them on the cross, they're judged according to their own goodness or evil. This vision was given to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. And the whole book of Revelation is a picture of things to come. Some of it is hard to understand and hard to discern. This part is not. So there's a book of life that it references here that will be used in the final judgment. And if a person's name is not found in that book of life, then they're separated from God for all of eternity. Now, the names get in that book based on the grace of Jesus Christ, not based on your works. And so those who did not know Christ were separated from him. We also have Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7, which shines some light here as well. It says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and we cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. And you're like, Jesus, what are you trying to say here? He's saying that, if you're just doing this whole thing for religious sake and you don't really care about knowing Jesus and doing what Jesus says, then you're into a religion, not a relationship. Jesus said, I never knew those people. You see, we don't get into heaven based on our church attendance or how much money we gave. We only get into heaven based on the shed blood of Jesus Christ and our faith in him. We're saved by grace through faith, not of yourself. And so this is the context here. So maybe you could say, well, Joe, I came to church on Easter and at Christmas. I was a really nice guy. I was better than a lot of people out there. I even donated to St. Vincent de Paul, right? You see, God sees the heart. He sees the motives. He sees whether you're really surrendered or not, or whether you're just using his name for personal benefit. And so we need to come to this with a holy awe and a holy fear, knowing that, you know, it's about a relationship, not just a list of do's and don'ts. The second judgment that we see in Scripture is the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ, and this is the judgment for believers. Not when it will be decided whether or not we go to heaven, but the Bible is clear that we'll be judged for what we did with Jesus. What did we do with what God gave us? 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, once again, Paul's writing to the believers. The believers in Corinth. Listen, we've been given a gift in Jesus Christ. We've been given life, and we will give an account as believers for what we did with Jesus. What did we do with him? God's most treasured possession, his one and only son, was given at such a great cost to make salvation possible. And we will give an account for what we have done with this precious gift. And the biggest question is, have we borne eternal fruit? 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15 describes it. Paul says, because of God's grace to me, I've laid down the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it. But whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful. For no one can lay any foundation other than what we have already have, which is Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. And so just to give you a quick example, things that last eternally or things that don't last eternally. But on the judgment day, it says, the fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, that builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. So get the picture. This isn't a decision about your salvation, whether or not you get into heaven, as some people like to say. This is, what did you do with Christ, with what Christ gave you? What'd you do with it? And we see this picture of rewards and the judgment seat of Christ, and the word used in the original Greek was the bema seat, and this was taken from the Greek Olympic Games, in that culture at the time, and how at the end of the race, a judge would stand on the bema seat and give awards to the winners. Now, like I said, it's clear this is not a judgment for your sins. The price for your sins, if you believe in Christ, was paid on the cross. But these are rewards for you to receive for what you did with Jesus. So we're saved by grace, but we can be rewarded for our works. I read a book a long, long time ago called This Was Your Life by a pastor named Rick Howard. And in that book, he tells of a dream that he had in his sleep one night as he was studying this topic. And multitudes of believers, and all of them had a pile at their feet. And Jesus would walk from believer to believer and touch the fire that it talks about in this 1 Corinthians 3 passage to the works. And after they burned up, if there was anything left, that was the reward, right? And so this is the picture. And many people think that, man, in that time, there's going to be both great celebration and there's going to be both regret. Now, obviously, that won't be permanent regret or suffering because there's no suffering in the presence of God in eternity. But what are we going to be judged on? We're going to be judged on how we treat people and the words you speak and what we do with our money and how we endured suffering and did you lead other people to Christ? Did we invest our lives in eternal things? And I cannot begin to imagine, church, how humbling and sobering and awe-inspiring this moment will be. Like I said, many scholars believe that this judgment, there will be both celebration and tears. Tears of grief over a life filled with mismatched priorities, not stewarding the gift of Christ as we could have, and then immense joy when we celebrate people that, even in obscurity, have just made a lot to do about Jesus. But to have an attitude, and this is where I think some of us are at today, but to have an attitude, and just so you know, I've been here before too, but to have the attitude that I don't really care, I just want to get into heaven, we're missing the point. We're missing the point. If your only measuring stick is, I just want to get into heaven, you're missing the point. Revelation 4, 10 through 11 shows a picture of worship. And it talks about elders surrounding the throne of God. And when worship begins, it says, and they lay their crowns before the throne and they say, you are worthy, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things and they exist because you created what you pleased. And so I just imagine that when Jesus burns up whatever I've done in my life, and if by chance I'm lucky enough or blessed enough to receive some reward from Jesus, then I just imagine that my act of worship would be to take that reward and then once again lay it at the feet of Jesus. Because it's not about me and it's not about you. In the end, it's going to be all about what he's done for us in our life. And so once again, what do you think Jesus is going to reward you for? He's going to reward you for the difference that you make in the lives of the next generation. He's going to reward you for those times that you saw him in prayer and you prayed for the needs of others and you prayed for those that don't know Christ. And he's going to reward you for being a bright light in dark places, in your office or in your work or in your school. He's going to reward you for the times where you didn't have much, but you gave it anyway because you were putting Jesus first. He's going to reward you for the times when you didn't know if anybody was watching, but you still remained faithful. He's going to reward you when you saw those that were hungry and you gave them food, when you saw those who were thirsty and you gave them something to drink, when you visited those that no one was visiting. He's going to reward you when you clothed those that didn't have clothes, when you listened to people, when you prayed for people, when you did things for the least of these. He's going to reward you. And I'm not sure if this is easier or harder the longer that I live on this earth. All I know is that I have to be extremely intentional to set my mind on eternal realities and to keep myself heading in the right direction, because it only takes a moment to get my mind and my priorities mix-matched and to get focused on the wrong things. But I want to be about things that I'm going to be rewarded for, things that matter to Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:9 sums it all up. It says, so whether we are here in this body or away from our body, our goal is to please him. This is the end goal, church. This life will not last. We are going to spend eternity in one of two places. But the goal is to lift up the name of Jesus, the one who laid down his life for us. And so the clarifying question today is, do you know Christ? Do you know him? And are you living today like eternity really matters? Erwin Lutzer, author and pastor, he said, 1 minute after you slip behind the parted curtain, you will either be enjoying a personal welcome from Christ, or you're going to be catching your first glimpse of gloom as you've never known it. Either way, your future will be irrevocably fixed and eternally unchangeable. Wow. Church, you wonder why is this such a big deal? Because it's real. Because it's the truth. And so, do you know him? Do you know him? Just a few more questions and thoughts that are going to bring clarity before we close today. Do you know Jesus? Go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes as you listen to these today, as you reflect. Do you know Jesus? Not just about him, but have you begun a relationship with him and trusted him for your salvation? Another question, what's your motive for serving Jesus? What's your motive for serving Jesus? Are you completely surrendered to him? Or are you still holding on to parts of your life? Are you staying in the process even when you fail? Are you letting him transform you and change you on a daily basis? Here's another one. Are you content with fruitlessness, an apathetic existence following Jesus? Or do you think it's all up to you, which would say you're arrogant? Both of them are wrong. Man, we cannot be content not being fruitful, but at the same time, we know that he's the one that brings the increase. And so we have this healthy dependence on God, but we are not going to be content in our life to have a life that bears no fruit spiritually. Are you faithful? Our goal is to hear Jesus say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Are you tending to the fruits of ministry, but not to the fruit of the Spirit in your personal life? Man, what a question. That one rocks me to my core. Am I tending to the fruits of ministry, but not the fruit of the Spirit in my own personal life? Are you taking responsibility for your own growth in relationship with Jesus? Because no one can do it for you, and no one will answer to God for your life except you. Man, when we stand before Jesus, if you know Christ and the works of your life are at your feet, and the fire touches the works of your life, will it be said of you that what you did with your life was investing in eternal things? Were you about the things of God, or were your priorities mixed up? Man. Two responses I want to call you to today. First of all, the Bible is clear that God doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants everyone to experience eternal life. And so, if that's you today and you need to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, because you want to know that you know that you know that when you breathe your last breath, you're going to see Jesus face to face. If that's you today and you say, Joe, I need to know God. I need to stop messing around. I need to stop running away from God. I need to meet Jesus today. If that's you, just raise your hand across this place. You say, I need to know God. I need to be ready to meet Jesus. I need to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ today. Amen. Amen. Those of you that raised your hand, you can pray a simple prayer at your seat, inviting Christ to be the Lord of your life. You could say, Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for me and that you rose again on the third day. And I give my life to you wholeheartedly. Help me to follow you the rest of the days of my life. Make me a new creation in Jesus' name. For the rest of you, maybe you're challenged with that judgment seat of Christ. Whether or not the works of your life are focused on eternal things rather than temporary things. Now we're not living for the reward, because we're going to take that reward and lay it right back at the feet of Jesus. We're living for the glory of the one that's giving the reward, for his honor, for his glory. And so go ahead and stand your feet today. And if that's you and you say, Joe, I need to reorient my life, reprioritize it around eternal things, because when I die, I want to hear good and faithful servant. Well done. That's my heart. My hand is up today. Come on, let's pray together and invite Jesus to make the difference in our life. Jesus.
Thank you so much for joining us for today's message. We look forward to having you back next week.